Morning is stay the course, don't go back, don't go back. How are all of you apps doing this morning? Last week, Pastor Jonathan used an IT metaphor, a geekdom metaphor of apps in computers and their relationship to one another in relationship to their maker. And is it posted online? Okay, but it's going to be there shortly. It'll be there shortly. So if you missed it, you can see it. To reinforce Natalie's announcement concerning the Mariners game on July 26th, it starts at 1:10 p.m., so you know I'm not going to be long-winded that day. To participate, I think tickets are actually run about $35, but if you chip in $20, the church will pick up the rest of it. So that really helps. Let Natalie know by the 12th of July, because that's kind of a cutoff. And it's really a good deal for you. And then it also means we would have a cadre of friends to pray for the success of the team. And who knows, we could come away with a victory. And also remember that next week we will be at the First Baptist Church in Federal Way, address just given to you on 16th. Galatians 4, verse 8 reads, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's." In previous verses, as we've been going through Galatians, Paul has been addressing Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, and he's been looking at them and from the standpoint that they've been in bondage to the law of Moses for millennia, that they strive so diligently to keep all these commandments, hoping that by keeping the commandments and the requirements, there was like 613 of them. There's a bunch. And remember, Paul said regarding that, he said, the law, he said, I am blameless. I mean, in his own mind, he figured he'd done it. But Paul talks to them and he says, not only have I had a change of heart, I understand I was wrong in believing that I could accomplish this, that there is no way for my own goodness and my own rightness in and of myself to provide an avenue for me to gain an audience with God, let alone make it through the gates of heaven. And that's what he has stressed previously in the previous verses. He showed them the futility of their thinking, and now he begins to address the pagans, the non-Jews, the Gentiles in the crowd. And he says that they too are enslaved, and they are seriously enslaved. They are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. At least the Jews could say that the weirdness that they were in was in trying to follow the living God through these commandments and requirements. Pagans, and there's no such illusion. For those that are enslaved this way to the demonic influences, various teachings, to those that are like that, it's a heavy burden to bear because they too have requirements. They too have regulations that they live under, and they can be severe. They can be severe. No matter what you may be taught by the local shaman in these various cults, no mom is going to just let people take her baby and kill it to sacrifice to the demonic false god Baal. There was a steep price to be paid for following false gods. Child sacrifice wasn't something that was rare. It was actually quite common. Steep price to pay for believing things that aren't true. Steep price to pay for believing things that are not true. How many of you have Mormon friends? Sure. I mean, if they're really trying to make it to the celestial realm, if they're really working at it, you're going to bump into some tired, exhausted, burnt out, worn out, run down people. Because there's a lot of requirements to make it to that realm, to live that way. They too have lots of rules and regulations to live by in an attempt to gain access to the kingdom. They're so like the Jewish people, sort of a combo with that and the pagans of that day. Paul says that they were by nature no gods. They were imaginary beings or they were demonic beings. They were objects like worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars. Some were powerful, mighty men of valor that had lived among them, fought perhaps for them, and then they died and they began to worship them. You remember the character of the general in the movie Gladiator, And he had this little bag with the little icons of his family, and he would stack them up in front of him. He would bow on his knees, and he would try to speak to his dead father. He portrayed it so sincerely, and so sincerely wrong. So sincerely wrong. People can be so far off the track and be so sincere in what they believe and miss the mark by miles. The Mormons and that gladiator thing, they're just examples of people in bondage to beliefs. But there are much more subtle forms of it in our culture today. We see it when people try to change the clear written word of God and make it be something that it is not. It just isn't that way. And then if you try to just stand up for it and say, no, that's not what it's saying, you must be a person filled with hatred. And you're not. You're just saying, read it the way it is. Teach it the way it is. Leaders in the church who are teaching people these things that are not true, I don't care who they are. I'm thinking of a really well-known pastor who made the comment that he believes the wind of the Holy Spirit is leading God's people to embrace a homosexual lifestyle as long as it's in a committed relationship. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit I know or the scriptures I've read. He's talking about something else, something completely foreign to those who have gone before us and given their lives. There are a lot of false gods. Cultural correctness is one powerful, powerful influence. We live in crazy times. Men and women have to be wise and discerning and courageous in the things that they say and do. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge, therefore, before my Father in heaven. We have to be willing to stand up, but it seems to me that in our culture today, we have to wake up first. There's a cultural slumber, like we're avoiding the bruise. You know how when you get damaged somewhere, somebody touches it and it hurts. And I know that the granddaughter of Martin Luther, I believe it's the granddaughter of Martin Luther King Jr., was saying, she can't talk about this subject without being hurt. And she said never before has she had to face death threats. Death threats. She does now. We have to wake up and realize that no matter what the government says is right and wrong, God has his own right and wrong. And things are moving really fast right now. One of the Supreme Justices said in a dissenting view of last week's decision, and I agree with him, that the nation is now being ruled by the Supreme Court. No longer by elected officials, but by the majority of 9 non-elected justices. He went on to say that the practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9, always accompanied, as it is today when this decision was made last week, always accompanied by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves, that no elite group has the right to usurp that. But now we have enshrined as constitutional law this new thing. He said the Supreme Court of the United States has descended from the disciplined legal reasoning of John Marshall and Joseph Story to the mystical, and he refers to a word that none of you know, aphorisms, which are pithy little observations that have a general seed of truth in them. He says, mystical aphorisms of the fortune cookie. You know how you look inside there and it has some little tug of truth perhaps in it? We've gone from reasoned, disciplined, constitutional law to fortune cookie. And you need to know that this justice who said these things, he also said he doesn't have any particular axe to grind one way or the other with the societal outcome of what's happened. He says it isn't particularly important to him. You need to know that. He's not saying that because he's in your corner. He's saying that because what's going on is beyond reason, and he knows that it is. And then he chided the justices as hardly being any form of cross-section of America, which is what the House of Representatives and the Senate is, the ones who are supposed to be making laws. He says this group of 9, he says 8 out of the 9 come from coastal regions. All of them are graduates of Yale or Harvard Law, and not one is an evangelical Christian or a Protestant. Not one. And yet they are speaking to all of us and telling us this will be the law of the land now. If you don't think things are going to change, folks, open your eyes, wake up, because it's coming. And that group that is on that side is out celebrating in the streets today. They just think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Why? The thing I heard bantered about was the word dignity. We can now have dignity. And I thought, that's amazing. I mean, why would they think that? Justice Thomas, he stood up and he wrote in his dissenting view. He said, my people never lost their dignity. When we were in slavery, we still had our dignity. He said, for people to claim that a ruling like this brings them dignity, they don't understand what dignity is. It isn't something you can encode in a law. You have it or you don't have it. And you know why groups of people don't have it? Because of shame, overwhelming shame for their behavior that is running counterclockwise to the Word of God. Dignity comes when you're not ashamed. And you can't beat that into people on the other side of the aisle who know that this thing doesn't wash. You can't codify someone's behavior and make everybody else toe the line as though, oh yeah, now that's okay. But that's what's going to be pushed hard and heavy now. He said, to allow the policy, this just blew me away, to allow the policy question of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, he used the word patrician, this would be patriarchal, highly unrepresentative panel of 9, is to violate a principle, this is from a Supreme Court justice, to violate a principle even more fundamental than no taxation without representation, for which we went to revolution over. He said, it is no social transformation without representation. He said, this is a bigger deal than that tax deal ever was. I mean, he's talking about revolution. Guy just blew me away. But he sees it. He sees it. How can this gang of 9 rule us? It's just so wrong-headed. It's easy to see how, you know, decisions like that are going to cause some to celebrate. And it's going to be a heartbreaker for others like me. Because we know that the adjudication of legal issues now are really going to be tough. But it seems like my theology, really, is coming from movies like The Princess Bride. Get used to disappointment, John. Get used to disappointment. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods. And I suspect that the decisions and the leadership of this great country of ours are being strongly influenced by those that by nature are not gods. And we are going to reap the whirlwind. We were told, get that religious stuff out of politics. And you know, many of us obliged. We don't like politics anyway. We don't like all the compromising and the bend. And, oh, get that Jesus stuff out of the schools. And they kicked him out of there. Here we go. Here we go. We cannot fix this mess. You hear me? We don't have the power to fix this mess. Only God can right the ship. Only God has the power to turn things around, and we need him to do this. We need him now. We always needed him. But right now, we can see the need. We can see the need more than ever. Father in heaven, we need you more than ever right now. We can see the need. Only you can fix our country, and we need your power. We need your kingdom to come and your will to be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. Send your Holy Spirit to take over towns and communities and villages, counties, states, take over the nation, God. Take it over. Rule and reign over this country, O God. Rule over us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, O God. Take over. Come quickly. Verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather that to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak? How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You want to be enslaved to this stuff again? As Christians, we were all freed from this kind of crud. This thing of, you know, trying to be good enough, trying to measure up, you know. Everybody lives in shame until they come to Christ. Everybody does. Everybody does. And you can't fix it by passing laws. As Christians, we're not fooled by the idea that if we just follow requirements, if we just follow laws, if we just do all the right things, we will merit God's favor, and then that'll afford us an audience with him, and he'll hear what we have to say, and he will give us his attention and lend us his ear, and then after hearing, he will do the thing we've asked of him. We know that's not how it works, that it is through Jesus alone that we gain his attention. Then we know that we're not racking up gold stars and attaboys and points by doing everything right. And that really resonates with a guy like me who likes a good attaboy, good pat on the head. Instead, God says that you and I are to walk in love towards our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to show love, the love of God to our brothers and sisters and our family in Christ. And we're supposed to reveal that love to the people outside the family. We're supposed to show the people outside the family that we are loving and caring. And through it all, mindful of the fact that our lives are in His hands and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture, that we belong to Him. We were bought with a price, and we are to glorify Him in our bodies. We do the things His Holy Spirit leads us to, and sometimes those things aren't easy. In fact, frequently they aren't easy. They can be tough as nails, but they are needed, and God knows that. And so He calls us to do them, even though they are difficult. God, lead us into Your service at just the right moment, at just the right moment when the thing that we do or say will have the most impact for the good on those around us, Lord. For Your name, that when we speak, Lord, it will glorify You. That when we do things, it will glorify You. That You will be exalted. We trust You for it, Lord. You have come to know God. And then He says, or rather to be known by God. You know, which comes first, you knowing God or God knowing you? You know, if Paul had just said, you have come to know God and then gone on, you know, we might easily assume that this relationship that we're embarking on was initiated by us, and we knew God. But Paul knows that's not so, that God knew us when He formed us in our mother's womb. He knew us long before we knew Him. And it's a humbling thought that God knows man before man knows God. And He knows every aspect of us. He knows everything about us. He isn't left scratching His head one day thinking, boy, how did I miss that? He doesn't miss a thing. The Bible says He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are simply dust, that we were made from the dust of the earth. He remembers that. He knows who we are. And curiously, in spite of that, He has decided to live in these bodies anyway, to make us living stones and living bricks in His church, to indwell us, to possess us. And when He does, He is our hope of glory, Christ in us. He said, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And I suppose one of the metaphors we could use for that kind of thing would be the children of Israel coming out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. All of the plagues that were visited upon Egypt, all the devastation that occurred, and then the death of the firstborn at the end there. And here come the Jews marching out of Egypt. And the Egyptians are showering them with gold and precious stones and all kinds of wealth. And they're taking it and leaving with it. They're going away with the wealth of Egypt. They get out of that place and then they question what they've done. They question whether they should have left. They actually think and they say, well, maybe we'd be better off as slaves in Egypt. You know, we had better food and maybe we'd be better off if we just went back. Maybe our future would be more secure than it is under that crazy guy, Moses. After all, remember, he was a killer from the beginning. I mean, he murdered that Egyptian, remember? And he claimed he was trying to help us out. It's easy to go back to the familiar, if the familiar even kept you in bondage, because you know what it is. You know the roadmap. It's easier to have a bunch of rules that you follow and regulations than to walk in love and to care about people. It's far easier to work diligently and build an empire financially and to build houses and have homes and bigger things and bigger cars and bigger stuff than to establish relationships with people and care about them, make sure they're okay, and be there for them. And Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. He told that to a Jewish lawyer. Jewish lawyer. Dallas Willard wrote about this. He referred to the quibble points, quibble ideas. They like to quibble. I love that word. I don't think I ever used it until I read Dallas Willard's book. Quibble points. The lawyer wanted to know what he had to do to get to heaven, because he's looking for a yardstick, you see. He's looking for a way to measure up so that he can stand at the gate of heaven and say, I did it. Let me in. Out of my way. That's what he wants. Verse 25, I think this is of Matthew 10. I didn't make a note about it, but on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with a question. I hate that, but I mean, when it happens to me, I like people to answer my question, and not just answer it with another question. But one thing about him, when he asked you the question, it was pertinent to the question you asked. He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, you see. And this is what Willard calls quibbling. He says, and who exactly is my neighbor? You know, is it the person within a 5 meter radius of me? Is it the person who lives within 100 yards of my little abode? Is it like a half mile? Do I have to treat those people decently? Love them? He wants the lines drawn. It's easier to live with lines. He wants to dot the I. He wants to cross the T. There, I've done it. He's not an oddball. I mean, we all do this. I like that, really. Just show me the rules and I'll follow the rules and then I'm in. I like that. Unfortunately, with the commandments and with God, I'm unable to accomplish it. But fortunately, he sent Jesus, so I didn't have to. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going. Now, remember who Jesus is speaking to. A Jewish lawyer, probably sent by the Sanhedrin, likely there as a rep. And he tells him the story. He said, a priest happened to be going down the same road. Oh, really, a priest. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This Jewish lawyer is going to be telling the story to his friends in the Sanhedrin. And Jesus doesn't pretend that this is just a tale, a parable. But this likely was a real deal. And it's going to resonate with those guys in the Sanhedrin when he tells this story. That's what I believe. I can't... Okay, I might have stretched it because I can't really go there and say, there it says that. But it just makes really good sense to me. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw this fellow, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. And when he put the man on his donkey, and then he put him on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. And then he says to the Jewish lawyer, he says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Because the Jews hated the Samaritan so much. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, ding, 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 we have a winner. Go and do likewise. See, there's nowhere to hide when you walk in love. Walking and living in love, there's no place to run. You can't hide in the law. You can't hide behind rules. You have to actually care and do things for others. You have to be there. You have to be there for other people. And it costs you something. It may cost you everything. We are to help others and bless others and be there for others. And in our country right now, I think we could all help our cause by going and doing likewise. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, how much I love to quibble. How much I like to find that line. If I can just sneak across, I get in. But walking in love is what you require of me. You want me to be like your son. Actually care about other people. And I like to say that I do, but I really think I'm a hypocrite in it. So frequently. And I ask for your forgiveness for that. I pray, Lord, that you would set up situations in our lives where we're given the opportunity to make a difference, where we're given a chance to bless somebody else, and it may cost us something, but to do the right thing. And that we would do it to glorify you. We would do it to bring glory to your name. We would do it so that you are exalted in the earth. We would do it knowing full well that we are not the issue here. You are. Your ways and your purposes, your love and your compassion are what's really at issue here. And we would do the thing you want us to do in your name. Amen. Amen.